Amen. If you will, turn your Bible tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 through 14 is what we'll be looking at tonight. The title of the message tonight is Content and Conquering. Content and Conquering. And you think about this title, as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, this will probably be our second to last. Next week we'll finish up this letter to the Philippians. But as I was thinking about this title tonight, and we're going to really zoom in on just these four verses here. But as you think about this title of content and conquering, it seems like it may be a contradiction, because you think about Alexander the Great. You've probably heard this old saying. It's probably apocryphal. It probably really didn't happen. But it says that Alexander wept. That Alexander the Great wept. Why did he weep? You remember? There were no more worlds to conquer. So you think about conquering. If you're going to be a conqueror, you can never be content. When you're content, you stop conquering. But what we're going to talk about tonight is content and conquering. Content and conquering. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. If you would please stand in honor of God's Word as I read this together. Content and conquering. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. It says, Paul writing to the Christians there at the city of Philippi, there in northern Greece. And he says this, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunities. He's saying you were still caring for me, you still cared about me, but you lacked this opportunity to support Paul. Verse 11, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, as always, for your word. It is so challenging. It's so instructive. And God, we thank you for what Paul is writing here. As we think about his circumstances as he's writing these words, God, it's just amazing. God, we think about the unhappiness today. God, we are prosperous. We are blessed. Just at times when we feel like we cannot prosper any more than we have, we prosper even more. It grows even further. We become more enriched, more wealthy. We discover and develop new technologies to make life easier. And God, it's just amazing everything that's available to us, how blessed we are. But we see at the exact same time, ironically, unhappiness seems like it's everywhere. There's so much unhappiness. There's so much discontentment. So, Father, I pray that tonight this message and these Scriptures and what you have revealed, God, that it would help us. And that here in this room tonight, we know that this is Paul writing to a specific group, an original audience 2,000 years ago. But, God, we also recognize that as Paul is dealing with some specific circumstances and situations there in the first century, God, that we recognize there are universal principles, God, that will never change, that have never changed, they will never change, and they are so applicable to us tonight. And God, we don't have the answer. We need to come tonight and approach your word with humility, that God, that you can give us, you can instruct us and teach us, because God, we need answers, and God, and we don't have them. We cannot find them in ourselves, no matter what we change, what we do, how much we work, how much effort we put forth, how much we change about ourselves or change in our life, God, we cannot manufacture happiness and contentment. So God, I pray that tonight would be instructive for every one of us, God, as we look at this passage of Scripture. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So again, as we're reading this letter, as Paul's talking about how that he is rejoicing in the Lord greatly, talking about contentment, we have to be reminded that Paul is writing from prison in Rome. When you think about prison 2,000 years ago, we're talking about a dungeon. So Paul is writing from this prison in Rome to the Christians there in Philippi in northern Greece. This is a church that Paul had planted over 10 years earlier. And this letter is being written around 60 to 62 A.D., 60 to 62 AD. This is about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. This is about 25 years after Paul's conversion. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. He was taking Christians into custody as basically Jewish heretics. He was persecuting the church, persecuting Christ. But he was just supernaturally, radically transformed. He became a Christian and began preaching the gospel. And that's been going on now for 25 years. And as Paul is writing this to the Christians at Philippi, this church that he's been associated with, he founded and has been associated with for over 10 years, he's worried about them. As he's sitting in prison, he's thinking and worrying about them. And so he's writing to them to with a specific purpose. He's writing primarily to challenge the Philippians, as he says in chapter 2, to have the mind of Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Talking about Christ's humility, His obedience. And he's challenging the Philippians to have this mind of Christ, to humbly obey and serve Christ even in the face of persecution. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is no hypocrite. He's saying, you know, to have this mind of Christ, to serve and to obey Christ, to live for Christ faithfully and in humility, even in the face of persecution. That's exactly what Paul is doing. But it's not just Paul. It's also Timothy and Epaphroditus and many others that are doing the same thing. And so you remember from last week we talked about, you know, it's time for kickoff. You know, you've gone through the game plan. You've explained it. You've walked through it. You've shown them how to do this. But now it's the Philippians' turn to do what they've been trained, what they've been shown to do. And that's really the theme of the letter. As Paul is saying, as you're seeing these things in me, as we all saw this in Christ, as you're seeing it in me, this faithfulness, even in the face of persecution, now you're being challenged. Now it's your turn. To the Philippians there, or the Christians there at Philippi, it's their turn to do what they've been trained and shown to do. So we come to verses 10 through 14 as we're wrapping up the letter. And Paul is thanking the Philippians. So remember, there's very specific circumstances. They had sent a messenger with a certain amount of money, with some support for Paul. And so Paul's writing back and he's thanking them for that support, for this gift, this money that they've sent, this messenger they've sent to care for his needs. Paul's thanking the Philippians for their resumed support. Now they've, for the last 10 years, it's like Paul is a missionary that they've supported as a church. They've continuously supported Paul. They haven't stopped, but lately they had not had an opportunity. They had been in some way hindered from being able to help Paul. They'd lacked opportunity to send support. But as soon as that door opened, they started supporting him again. So Paul is thanking them for that. But at the same time, Paul takes this opportunity to make it abundantly clear. He's thanking them. As he's expressing his gratitude, he makes it abundantly clear that he, though he is thankful, he is not dependent upon their support. And he's talking about in this passage of Scripture that he has learned how to have an abundance and how to do without. He has learned contentment. Contentment in every circumstance. Now, as Paul is telling this to Philippians, again, I think he's challenging them as he's talking about the way he is living his life, the way he is living as a Christian. I think as he makes a statement to them about what he is doing, he's also challenging them to do the same. And that challenge extends to the Philippians, but also it also extends to us. Paul has learned contentment. Contentment in every circumstance. I have not learned this. And I hope you're listening tonight, because I'm going to assume that you also have not learned this. Are you content? If I were to start a list for every person in this room and say, is there anything in your life personally or in the lives of those around you that affects your life, is there anything at all that you would change? Is there anyone who would have a blank list? And say, if I had all power, I would begin by changing this and changing this circumstance, that circumstance in my life. How many of us would have a blank sheet of paper to say, there's nothing that I would change. I'm content with my circumstances as they are. I have not learned this. And I think that probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, have not learned this. I could stand up here and try to pretend like that, oh yeah, Paul and I really know how to live this way. You should learn how to live this way. But, you know, we're a small church. You know me. You watch me. You see me get stressed out. You see me get frustrated. You know otherwise. I have not learned this. Paul is saying that he has been instructed. He has learned the secret of contentment. Do you know the secret of contentment? That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's telling the Philippians. And the secret of contentment is not found in the care of the Philippians, though Paul's thankful. He says in verse 14, he finishes by saying, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction, that you've shared in my troubles. You're doing the right thing. And he's not taking away from that. But he's saying that this secret of contentment is not found in the money that the Philippians have provided, or their support, or sending someone to help him. It is not found in the care of the Philippians. It is found in verse 13. The secret of contentment. And there's only one. This is not one of the secrets of contentment. There is one secret of contentment. It's found in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is the secret to contentment. It is not found in the Philippians or in anyone else. Or anything else. It is not found if only this would happen or that would happen. What Paul is saying is it is found in Christ. Contentment is found in Christ. It's amazing how many marriages are entered into because somebody wants to be happy. They want contentment. They're discontent being single, so they get married to find contentment. Then they get married and they're not content. It's amazing how many children are born into this world because someone is discontent. But maybe if we have children, maybe you've heard people say, maybe that's what's missing in my life. I need a relationship. I need a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse. You get that, but you're still unhappy. So maybe this is what I'm missing in my life, is we need to have a child. So you have a child. And guess what? Time goes on, and you find yourself discontent again. It's amazing how many careers are built upon this, of saying, if I can just achieve this next level, if I get that promotion, I'm not happy in this office, I'm not happy in this workplace, but if I get this other workplace, that's where happiness is found. I'll be content if I can get that. It's amazing how much this drives our life. This is huge for everyone in this room. We will spend our lives trying to improve and fix our circumstances, and we will die discontent. Our life will never be fixed. This is so in my life, I think about things, circumstances, when I felt this way and said, if only this one circumstance could be taken care of, if it could change, I would be happy. That happens, and guess what? Something else happens. And now I'm over here saying, if only this person would leave me alone, or only if this could change, then if they would just stop being so difficult, then everything would be perfect. And maybe that never happens, maybe it does happen, but when it does happen, guess what? Then something else happens. It's never perfect. It's never fixed. Your circumstances, I mean, think about this in your mind. What would it take to make you happy? What could we change tonight that would then make you happy? Do you know why so many successful, I mean incredibly wealthy, successful people commit suicide? Develop addictions? It's everywhere. Do you know why? Because they saw this point. This is comparable. This search, this is in our Constitution. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're pursuing it. We're after it. Every one of us tonight are in this search for contentment and happiness and peace. And I'll tell you what this search is like. You ever seen a rainbow? Well, you see it. It starts over here and it ends over there. So, what do we find at the end of the rainbow? Nothing. Ty's been there. Great. Good. We have an expert. He's been there. That's the search. And I mean, we laugh at that, like, you know, gold's found in the rainbow. But you know, we recognize it's a futile search. But I'll tell you right now, we're on an even more futile search. Because everybody, we're all working night and day. Once we get our circumstances fixed, we'll find happiness. And our entire country, our entire nation, our entire society, and we're all involved in this. We're all marching along together, and we're all headed for the end of the rainbow. And we're never going to find it. Maybe you make a landmark, and I look at that rainbow, and I mean, I really zoom in. I get a telescope. I'm really looking. I'm saying, right there at the top of that building is where it touches down. I'm going to pursue that end of the rainbow, and I know that I'll find the pot of gold there. And I see this physical landmark. I can't. It's a little bit hazy, but I can see it stops right on top of that building. And I travel to that building, and I get there, and I look around, and it's gone. That's exactly what this search for happiness is like. We run back and forth and back and forth. We're so active, but we're never productive. Our life is never fixed. I will now trace you back to the comment I made a minute ago. And you better take this to heart. Especially young people, if you can discover this now, the earlier, the sooner you can stop the rat race, the sooner you can stop this futile search, the better when you stop and realize contentment is only found in a person named Jesus Christ. If you do anything else, you're going to be disappointed. Contentment is only found in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. And it's interesting for Paul, of all people, to write about contentment. Again, content and conquering. Paul is a warrior. For Paul to write about contentment, Paul is a warrior. He is a conqueror. He is conquering the Roman Empire for the kingdom of God and with the kingdom of God. I mean, he's talking about his imprisonment in terms of that Christ now has someone on the inside. He's saying, I'm a Trojan horse. You brought me into Caesar, Nero's, into his palace, into his prison. Guess what's inside of me? It's the Holy Spirit. And you let him in. And people are now being saved in Caesar's household. He is rejoicing in his imprisonment. I mean, that's how much of a conqueror he is. He's saying, yes, I will probably die in this imprisonment, but I'm getting the Holy Spirit in here. I'm getting Christ inside these doors, inside these walls. Now Christ has someone on the inside. I want us to think that same way as Christians. You think about different workplaces. Think about your workplace. I can't name, Jake recently retired from the Air Force. We had someone on the inside in the Air Force, a Christian. Simon, not Taylor, but Simon, this week will be joining the Navy. We've got somebody on the inside. Anybody, you think you could go walk into a Navy boot camp right now? Absolutely not. You'll be stopped at the gate. Someone's going to go on the inside. Someone's going behind the wall as a Christian, smuggling in Christ and the Holy Spirit into a Navy boot camp, where someone may get saved through that. Where I work at, there's a guard gate. But Jesus Christ, in His wisdom and in His resource and in His providence, has secured me a badge. Has secured Justin a badge to Y-12. He said, here's your badge. I've secured you a badge. Now go in there and take Christ with you. Take the Holy Spirit with you. That's how Paul sees his imprisonment. He's smiling and laughing, saying, I can't believe that they fell for this. Sure, let me go behind. You're going to escort me with guarded escort behind the walls? You don't know what you just did. This is going to spread. You should have kept me out. The best thing you could have done was to have left me alone and let me keep preaching. You brought me in. Nero will hear the gospel through the Apostle Paul. It's his entire defense. And he's willing to lose his life to get behind that wall to spread the gospel there in the imperial city. Paul is a warrior. Paul is a conqueror. He is conquering the Roman Empire with the kingdom of God, and it was conquered. It seems impossible. 120 cowering people in an upper room explodes and takes over the Roman Empire, the largest empire in the world. But that's exactly what happens. Paul is a warrior. He is tenacious. He never stops. He is almost beaten to death several times, and he gets up and keeps going. tenacity, and contentment. That type of person, a tenacious person, is never content. That's what makes him so tenacious. Yet he is tenacious, but at the same time he is perfectly content. Look at Philippians chapter 3. He's already written about this to the Philippians, verses 12 through 14. He is tenacious in his pursuit of Christ. He has Christ. He's experienced that forgiveness of Christ. He has Christ. But he's not content. He's pushing. He's saying, I'm not going to sit down and rest. He is pursuing Christ every single day. Listen to what he says here. Not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. He's in pursuit of Christ. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, he is focused on what he's doing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, he's straining, he's exerting himself toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm running this race as fast as I can in pursuit of Christ, in pursuit of Christ's likeness. Romans chapter 8, as Paul's writing to the Christians at Rome, verses 12 through 14, listen to the tenacity with which what Paul is appealing to here. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. When he says flesh, that's not just talking about our physical body, it's talking about our sinful nature. The way we think, our way of thinking, our personality, our soul without Christ. That's our flesh. And he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to our old way of thinking without Christ. Verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. Listen to what he says next. But if you through the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what the term mortify means? Murder. But if we through the Spirit do murder the deeds of the body, the flesh and the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's tenacious. He's saying, what Paul is saying, and it's interesting that he kind of goes by two different names. He's saying, I'm still Saul of Tarsus. That Saul of Tarsus, who was so religious, was so prideful, was so lost in his way of thinking, he's saying Saul of Tarsus and the Apostle Paul, it's the same person. But Paul is saying, I wake up every morning and I murder Saul of Tarsus. And the apostle whom Christ forgave and loved and saved, supernaturally transformed, is going to live my day today, not Saul of Tarsus. He's dead. And in the morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to kill him again. He's dead. I now live as the apostle of Christ, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And he's calling the Romans to do the same. That through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And Paul's not encouraging him to do something he's not doing himself. He is murdering his flesh, his old sin nature. He is tenaciously pursuing holiness. That's a lesson in itself for every one of us. Are you pursuing holiness? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Yes, Christ forgave us. We have the righteousness of Christ, but we are still called to pursue holiness in our life, to be a holy, set-apart people for Christ. I say all that to say, Paul is a tenacious man. How can this tenacious man enjoy contentment? Tenacity and contentment. They seem contradictory. Yet Paul says, go back to chapter 4 of Philippians. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. How can you be both? Are you hungry right now? Or are you full? Oh, you're both? That doesn't make any sense. How can you be full and yet be hungry? But that's exactly, he says, everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. He is full and he is hungry. Paul had to learn this from Christ and through the Spirit. To have peace in the midst of a war. And here's the thing. This isn't new. Psalm 23, go back another 1,000 years. And David writes Psalm 23 and he just makes this statement that God spreads a table for him in the presence of who? My enemies. The presence of your enemies, you're... A meal is something you enjoy. It's and if at least it's something that's peaceful. He spreads a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He's saying I have peace in the midst of war. You also notice at the beginning of that psalm, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." That ties directly to Philippians 4. Paul's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want either." David understood, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul understood this contentment, that even in the midst of, I mean, when I think about somebody around me that hates me, I am so on edge and tense. Peace for me is not having enemies. This is saying God spreads a table for me and gives me perfect peace in the presence of my enemies. In a hostile environment, God sets a table for me. That's exactly what Paul is experiencing. This is not new. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is a peace and a contentment found in Christ, found in God, that transcends my circumstances and the environment in which I find myself. To have peace in the midst of a war. As we close tonight, there's an imagery that comes to mind. This is a big nerd alert for everybody here. Get ready. It's a scene from Star Wars. This is the imagery, and sorry, maybe I lack imagination, but this is the imagery that comes to mind. I don't know how well you can see this. This is the final fight scene in The Phantom Menace. And just to kind of give you the picture of what's happening here, Qui-Gon Jinn and Obi-Wan Kenobi, I know some people are already rolling their eyes when as I say that, they've tracked down this Sith. I mean, this warrior, this very advanced evil warrior, if you're not familiar with the Star Wars series, they've been spending this entire movie tracking him down. Finally, they catch up to him, and they're both fighting this Sith. And as they're fighting him, there's this intense fight scene. They finally track him down. They're fighting him. There's this intense fight scene to the death. And as they're fighting, he runs away. And there's this scene in the movie where they're fighting. And all of a sudden, this force field appears between the Sith and Qui-Gon Jinn. I always mess his name up. Qui-Gon and the Sith. As they're fighting, this force field appears between them. And everything stops. And they can't go any further. And they're separated for a period of time. Everything completely stops. But in just an instant, that force field is going to drop and the fight will resume. But they don't know how long it's going to be. It ends up being maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Can you imagine? I mean, your adrenaline's going, the fight is happening, and suddenly everything stops. And we're just going to have to pause for 10 minutes. But then we have to be ready to resume the fight. It's interesting. I remember this scene pretty vividly. I'm not a big Star Wars guy, but I remember watching this movie, and this scene really stuck with me. You notice this force field. Over here, the fight scene, you see the separation, and you see this Sith, this evil, demonic-looking character, begins to pace back and forth with his sword in hand. You know what Qui-Gon does? He closes his eyes and he kneels down. Perfect tranquility. His eyes are closed. His sword is to his side. And it's like he's meditating. In the midst of a fight to the death, perfect peace. That's what comes to my mind with the Apostle Paul. Paul, you're on death row. He's rejoicing in perfect peace. He's ready. But in this fight to the death, with Nero pacing, this madman who has all power, can do, he can torture you, he can do anything he wants to do to you, is pacing like a rabid dog who's going to attack you, and Paul's in perfect peace in the midst of a war. He is ready, but he is at peace. That scene, that's what I picture with the Apostle Paul. As that scene goes on, at the speed of light, that force field drops. The Sith swings his saber, and Qui-Gon Jinn is ready, and he pops his saber up, and he's ready to fight again. He's at perfect peace, perfect tranquility, but he's ready. As we close tonight, I have not mastered this. I'm still learning this. But I'll tell you what the conclusion I draw tonight from Philippians chapter 4 is this. It is possible. It is possible. I have not learned this. I have not mastered this. But I can. I can be happy in this life. This broken, sinful world. I can enjoy contentment and happiness. This passage tells me it's possible. You know, Christ had it. At His trial, people are screaming, they're yelling, they're beating Him, they're questioning Him. Let me assure you of something. He's the calmest man in the room. I'll promise you. Caiaphas is frantic. These false witnesses are frantic. Pilate is stressed. He doesn't know what to do. He's trying to get him released. He's in a political, just a no-win situation politically. He's stressed out. He doesn't know what to do with this man. Perfect peace. He knows that the hour of darkness has come. He knows that he's going to die. Perfect peace. I look at Christ as the greatest example and say, that's what I need. Peace, no matter what. Contentment no matter what. You could look at that and say, well, that's Christ. That's our goal. That's what we hope to achieve, but we will never get there. I think Paul got there. A sinner just like us. I think Paul had this. And he's telling the Philippians about it because they can have it too. And not only Philippians, but we can have it too. We find it in Christ. If you look for it anywhere else, you're going to be disappointed. We can only find contentment in Him. We can only find peace in Him. We can only find happiness in Him. He created all things. There's a transcendence. When you can transcend above and beyond your circumstances, because Paul knows this, when that sword drops, present with the Lord. He's ready. Drop the sword. Present with the Lord. No more suffering, no more pain, no more stress. That's what gives him this perfect contentment, is this knowledge of Christ, who Christ is, and what He has promised. We have the same promises. We have the same Christ that Paul had. We're going to stop with that tonight and divide up into our groups. We have a lot to discuss tonight.